Back in ICCM 2012, Craig really, we had the privilege of having Craig share with us about some things helping improve relationships between techies and management, and that was a significant thing. And so, Craig, thank you for being willing to come share with us at this ICCM as our keynote. So, coming up, and we look forward to hearing the Lord's word through you.
So let's talk a little bit about how to tell if God is speaking to you this week. Because the person who has been sent from God speaks the words of God, and I know God sent me to speak to you this week. So God is going to be speaking to people this week, and if he's speaking to you, you need to know that. So one of the ways that you can tell if God is speaking to you is it will be an echo. You'll say, hey, I've been hearing that a lot lately. And you'll say, that sounds a whole lot like the songs I've been hearing and the verses I've been reading and the sermons I've been hearing, you know, the pastor at the local church preach. You might get mad. That's one way to tell if God is speaking to you. Anybody ever had God speak to you and you get mad? That's me. I've done it. I've gotten fighting mad when God spoke to me because I didn't want to hear it. I remember when God told me to go to seminary, I fell down beside my bed and began crying because I didn't want to do it. I was like, God, please tell me, go to the wilds of the bush somewhere. I don't want to go to seminary. You might get mad sometime this week. You might be drawn to inexplicably criticize the messenger. I've had that happen. God was trying to speak to me through somebody, and I just felt compelled to not like something about them. We get subtly influenced and shifted by the enemy without realizing it. And you might look up and say, well, I don't like his manner of dress. I don't like what he's wearing. I don't like his hairstyle, whatever. If you begin to notice those kinds of things about me, then push back and say, God, are you trying to speak to me? Am I just getting distracted by the devil here? You might feel the need to withdraw or hide. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They felt the need to withdraw or hide. And if you suddenly feel the need to pull back from interaction with the brothers and sisters this week, then stop and ask, God, are you trying to speak to me? Are you putting your finger on something that I need to address? You possibly will feel a sense of freedom or liberation when God is speaking to you. This also happens when we feel that in our spirit, we know God is saying something to me here. He's trying to do something in my life. And as you search the scriptures, you also may realize that they're bearing witness to the message you're hearing. That's the Berean approach, which is recommended. So proper responses to this, if you hear the echo, then say amen to the echo. If you get mad, well, examine your emotions. Don't let them sway you from what God wants to do in your life. Don't shoot the messenger. If you feel inexplicably drawn to criticize me, then please don't shoot me. I've got a wife and kids. Be transparent. If you are feeling the need to go hide, then run from that. Go the opposite direction. Be transparent. Find somebody here that you trust and go talk to them and say, hey, I believe God's putting his finger on something and I really need you to help me with this. Ask for prayer during your prayer pals. If you can't find anybody else and you want to talk to me, I'm available. If you don't want to talk to me, my wife's available. She's a great listener. So she was in the introvert group last night. So I told somebody, I said, yes, that she's the kind of person that can just ask a question and sit for 30 minutes and let you talk. So that's great. Ask God to establish in you the revelation he gives to you. So if you feel that breath of fresh air come over you, then say, God, will you make this firm in my life? And then finally, submit to God's word and commit to obedience, if you see that from the Berean approach. three types of people that God is dealing with this conference. These are the things that God put on my heart as I was praying and preparing. God is speaking to the broken this week. There are some of you that have come, and you've come to ICCM time after time, whether randomly like me, different years or year after year, but there are some people here that this week you're broken inside, and you may not easily be seen as broken, but God knows you're broken. And you've had some knocks in your personal life. Maybe you've had some knocks in your relationships. Maybe you've had knocks from your management. I never would have known that Jason went through what he has gone through the past year other than what you just shared last night. You know, I don't see him closely, and I didn't know that. That's incredible. That was a pretty hard knock. But there are people here this week that are broken. There are people here that are burdened. You are carrying things that God did not intend you to carry. You got stuff on you that is extra. Extra weight, extra burdens, extra things that God is not intending for you to bear. God is wanting to speak to you this week. And he's also speaking to the bellicose. Any bellicose people here want to raise your hands? He's speaking to the people who you're angry. You don't like where you are. You don't like what God is doing, or in some cases, not doing in your life. You're upset. You're just generally disgruntled, and you're rotten, maybe not even sure why you're here at ICCM this time around. But God brought you here because he wants to speak to you. What God intends to do for those of you who are broken, God wants to heal you. That's it, pure and simple. This week, God wants to touch your heart. He wants to heal your heart. He wants to bind up your wounds. That's the Jesus we serve. He went about doing what? Doing good. That's what he did. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. He wants to heal some people this week. I remember when I was in Trinidad in the summer of 1987, part of a mission team. And I was there as a missionary, of course, you know, preaching the gospel. And we had crusades during the week in three different villages, and we would go out doing door-to-door evangelism during the day. It was so hot that the asphalt was spongy beneath my feet. That was incredible. And I remember I had stayed home from going on a sightseeing tour with the rest of the group because I felt just a strong sense that I needed to prepare for the sermon I was due to preach that night. And it wasn't happening. And I was, frustrated. God, I'm not hearing you. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be preaching about. This is terrible. You're on the mission field trying to do God's work. You're trying to be obedient, and nothing seems to be working. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, read Psalm 23. And I was like, yeah, right. Okay, I can quote it, God. Why don't I just quote it for you? The Lord is my shepherd. It's like, read Psalm 23, you know. Kind of feel like the disciples sometimes, you know. You're not a fisherman. You tell me to throw the net on the other side of the boat. Okay, I'll humor you. Nevertheless, that's your word. So I broke open my Bible, my big, large print Bible that I had. And started reading Psalm 23, and I just broke down and started crying because I really read it for me that the Lord was my shepherd. And I remember there was a crack in the armor and a crack in my emotions and personality and what God was doing in my life because I was carrying a lot of baggage, a lot of emotional and personal baggage and things from my childhood and stuff that God was really wanting to heal me of and cleanse me of, but at that point in my life I didn't know how to let him do it. And that was a big key point for me, was personally realizing that, yeah, I was there to preach about God's love, but did I really believe it? Was I living it? Was I experiencing God's love for myself? And some of you, you're there this week. God wants to be your shepherd. He wants to heal you this week. can do that, you know. He is a God of miracles, and he is a God of instantaneous things. So, thank you, Jesus, that you're here. Just lift your hand up, close your eyes a minute. And just say with me, thank you, Jesus. You're here for my needs this week. And that you love me. All right, for the burdened, God wants to set you free. I don't know what your burden is. God wants me to know what your burden is. He could tell me, but he knows what your burden is, and you know what your burden is sometimes. I remember I was at a service one time. A friend wanted me to go to a service with him at a charismatic church, and I wasn't really sure about charismatic churches, and we went, and they had the sermon, and then they had the prayer time, and I went up for prayer, and someone came, and God set this young man free, and boy, my hackles went all the way from my toes all the way up my back, up over my head, down the front side. I had hackles everywhere. I thought, I'm free. Ain't no burdens. No, I'm not bound. Boy, what did I not know? I look back at that random prayer that a stranger prayed for me, that God would set me free, and look at what happened in the ensuing years of my life, you know, through Trinidad and some other different times and places where God did open heart surgery on me and took out a bunch of junk that I didn't even know was in my soul and my emotions, and I didn't know I hated people. It took a period of years for God to begin to open things up and open me up so that I could be honest and realize that there were things inside of my heart and places in my heart that I didn't even know existed. And after several years, to look back and go, wow, God, you used a random person to pray that I'd be free, and then you did it. It took some time, but he did it. So some of you know what your burden is, and some of you don't even know you're burdened. You just aren't happy. And Christians, you know, we have knocks like everybody else that come our way, but there's supposed to be joy. It's supposed to be joy in our lives. And Jesus looked at a little old lady that had gone to church faithfully for 18 years, all bent over, and she would come into church, and some people probably wouldn't even look at her. And other people, you know, the kind-hearted among them would say, you know, hello, Miriam, how are you? Oh, I'm doing okay. Oh, how's the back? Oh, not so good. 18 years. 18 years that she had been that way. Bent over, walking like that every day, just crippled. Couldn't straighten up, couldn't do the things she wanted to do. When she wanted to reach something on the shelf, she couldn't do it. When she wanted to, anything, give me a hug. Oh, you have to come down here. I'll hug your ankles, you know. Everywhere she went was like that. Are you used to your burden yet? Are you used to it? Sure, she got used to it after 18 years. It's just the way things are. And then Jesus came along. Jesus came along and he looked at her and he said, woman, you are loosed. You're loosed. You're set free from this burden. And all of a sudden, can you imagine the sheer joy that overtook her to be able to stand up straight for the first time in 18 years? I mean, how old was she when this started? Was she 20 years old when it started? Was she 16? Was she 30? Either way, 18 years of her life had gone by, and then Jesus comes by and he's like, oh, by the way, you don't have to have that. You're free. And so some of you, God is saying, look, you've gotten used to it, but I want to set you free. I want you to be free. To the bellicose, you know who you are. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Guess what the word of the Lord was the first time? The word of the Lord first time was, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message I tell you. Jonah said, I don't think so. And he went the opposite direction as far as he could in the known reaches of Western Europe. And had some problems. Things didn't work out quite like he intended. His server crashed, okay? He was dropping packets like crazy. Everything he did, you know, it was not good. And I have often remarked in sharing about the story of Jonah that after he ended up out of a whale's intestinal system on the beach, wherever that was, with acid burns and his skin looking like it did and smelling like he did, that God did not come to Jonah and say, you need a support group. He didn't. Nope, the word of the Lord to Jonah was, get up. He's laying in the sand, and God says, get up. Okay, now what, Lord? Go to Nineveh. That great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So, you know, if you're one of these people this week that God is speaking to, and you've been resisting the Lord's will, or you've been kind of fighting him, then don't go that path. Because God has a way of getting us back onto his path. He doesn't, I don't believe, violate our will, but he knows how to make us willing, you know. My sister had a really great insight onto Jonah. I'd never heard anybody, any preacher, any teacher, anywhere talk about this. She said, I think Jonah was trying to commit suicide. I think he was, you know, basically giving the finger to God, saying, I'll show you, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. Here, you guys throw me overboard. The Bible doesn't say that God said, tell them to throw you overboard. There's nowhere that it says that was God's will and God's plan, but Jonah was like, we'll end this real quickly. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'll show you I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to die before I go to Nineveh. And God was like, really? Checkmate. You know, imagine that. Imagine the awful emotional turmoil that you're in if you're Jonah and you're like, I'm going to prove to you, God, that I am going to do things my own way. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. Throw me overboard. This is it. I'm ending. And then shoo, you get sucked into a whale's belly and you don't die. You're there. And you're there. And you know, and you're there for like months, and the first minute has passed. And he's there 3 days, you know. I've never thought about that about Jonah, but I think that's probably true. I think probably Jonah was just trying to end it and say, I'm not going to do it. And so if God is speaking to you this week, then just do what he says. Because the other option there is a verse that my dad told me when I was a teenager and scared the daylights out of me, because I was wanting to do things that my dad didn't want me to do and didn't think were right for me to do as far as healthy. And he'd say, God will give you a request that he'll send leanness into your soul. And I was like, whoa, is that a verse? Is that in there somewhere? And then you read that verse and it's like, wow, it's true. Sometimes you can push your own way, and God's like, yeah, I'll let you go that way. I'll let you get that promotion that you've been pushing for, but you'll get leanness in your soul. You won't find any comfort. You won't find any satisfaction in it. Everything that you taste will be null, void, and bland to you because it was your decision, not my decision. All right. So a restore point. In order to restore something, you need a restore point. So a restore point is the original design or the set of parameters which existed prior to daily use, which may alter the details or data. What's your restore point? So your starting point can determine your ending point. That's very easily seen if you get on a merry-go-round. get on a merry-go-round, your ending point is determined. You get any type of closed-loop system, your starting point determines your ending point because it's fixed, all right? Your starting point can influence your journey. It can constrict or expand. Yesterday morning, we were sitting in the Atlanta airport waiting for our flight. And I was just thinking about this point and thinking about how if you start at the Atlanta airport, you have all kind of destinations available to you. If you start on a dirt lane with hedgerows around you, your destination is a different type of destination because your starting point is different. So when we talk about a restore point, you know, in the data world, we think, oh, well, I know what that is. That was when I installed, you know, Windows 10 and before I even did any updates to the system. You know, I took a snapshot of it. Or I installed Mac OS and I did a ghost image of that as well. But what about life, you know? We don't often really think about what our starting point is for that. So in the beginning, there was a big mess called sin, or the fall. We all acknowledge that, I guess, that there was a point at which there was a big mess. But before the fall, humanity lived in innocence. Before the fall, humanity had dominion over creation. Before dominion was given, woman was created from Adam's rib. Before the woman was created, Adam was created. Before the man was created, an environment for work and creativity was also created. And before the garden was created, animals, plants, water, the heavens, and the earth were created. What I want you to think about is that people look at a lot of these different things and they have kind of a mental starting point, a theological starting point. Whether they have ever thought about it, it's the way they were raised, churches they grew up in, the preachers they heard, the books they read. And people focus on different things relative to these truths that are in the Bible. So your viewpoint determines your perception of reality. If you focus on the fall, then obviously a restore point would be forgiveness. You know, that would be kind of the thing that we're aiming for. We want forgiveness of sins. If you focus on innocence, then, yeah, there was a time before the fall when, you know, man and woman lived in innocence, so what we need to focus on is holiness of life and holiness of character. If you focus on the whole aspect of dominion that was given to mankind, then maybe you're going to focus on power and authority, the power of the believer and the authority of the believer. If you focus on the creation of Eve, that could lead to feminist or equality theology, at the least. And it's interesting, I actually knew a professor at seminary, a female professor at the seminary, who had a little sign in her office that said, "Trust in God, she will provide." And I thought, wow. Never would have come up with that one. But she was very focused on that aspect of things. And if you focus on creation of Adam, well, okay, this is, you know, prior to the creation of Eve, so we're going to have a paternalistic theology or the immanence of man. If you focus on the garden, then your emphasis might be on nature and nurture or the stewardship of the earth. And then if you focus on creation, this is kind of where a popular culture is right now, is that man is no more important than a plant or an animal. We're just all equal things in this big, huge universe. So these are all different starting points that people have based on some aspect of truth, some aspect of what we see in Scripture, or sometimes just based off of sheer error. My daughter in her massage therapy class had a fellow student who said that she would rather dissect an animal or dissect a human rather than dissect an animal because animals meant more to her than people. That's the world we live in. So, question is, why are we still hungry? You know, we've got all this theology, we've got all these years of reading the Bible and doing church. because of an imbalanced theological diet. If we have a wrong starting point, we develop a false point of reference. So if you start with the fall, then your point of reference is just simply the fall. That's an imbalanced view. I mean, forgiveness of sins is important. We're supposed to preach it. We're supposed to enjoy it. But if you go out and preach forgiveness of sins and 10,000 people accept Jesus Christ that day, it's a wonderful thing, but what next? There's more to it. Because we focus on one part as if it were the whole, we can develop a fatal nearsightedness. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, which wasn't charismatic. We made big distinctions about that. Pentecostal, charismatic. Okay. Did you catch that? So obviously there was a lot of, and it was, you know, Wesleyan Pentecostal is what they would describe it now. So we focused on holiness standards as well as, you know, the work and operation of the Holy Spirit. And looking back, you can see that things were very myopic. You know, there was a lot of focus on certain aspects. You know, there were certain sermons that were preached more than others because that was our focal point. If you go into a Baptist church, and which I've worked in Baptist churches and youth ministry and helped out people multiple times, in Baptist churches, there's a strong emphasis on salvation. There's so often a salvation opportunity given at the end of every service. I love that. I think it's great. Because that's the focus in a lot of Baptist churches is the winning of souls. So there's, but the point is, we can get so nearsighted on one particular point that we can miss a bigger vision. Because we start wrong, our procedures are wrong, our progress is off course. In the early 2000s, I did my private pilot's license, and one of the things that I learned is that you very rarely fly straight and level. Even though you're supposed to be doing straight and level flight, what you're doing most of the time is course corrections because the wind is lifting you or dropping you or coming against you and veering you off to the left or right. So most of the time in piloting, what you're doing is trying to do course correction to achieve straight and level flight. And if you don't have a proper point of reference, then you can get off course very badly. One of the tests that they had us do before we could get our license was to put a shield on, which wouldn't let us see outside. And then in that hood, you couldn't see anything. And then the instructor sitting in the other seat would start to take the plane to the left and then up and then to the, you know, right and down. And I got my directions backwards. Maybe it's your direction. So that's the way it felt. You know, you wouldn't know what was going on. They would get the plane in a totally off-kilter state and then say, go. And you had to come up from under the hood and find out where you were and correct immediately. And do you know what was so helpful? Was the horizon gauge. Because the horizon gauge always told me whether or not I was in a dive. And boy, it felt like I was in a dive. I think in my instance, I was in a climb, but it felt like I was in a dive. And having that horizon gauge allowed me to simply say, I am above the horizon or I'm below the horizon, and I can fix that. My wings are tilted left or they're tilted right. I can fix that. And then, you know, you're adjusting your throttle and everything else, all of that within a matter of just a few seconds to try to find a course correction. Because if you don't have that basis, if you don't have a good restore point to get to, you can crash. You can crash in life, as in an airplane. So the prevalent theme in a lot of our mission organizations and churches, there's three different things that people talk about. One of them is, what is man supposed to be doing? And there are different mission organizations that are relief-focused, and their question is, what is man supposed to be doing? How can we relieve the hunger for the sick and the medical needs for those who are the hunger for the food for the hungry, healing for the sick. The other question that people ask is, well, what has God done for man? And these are, you're going to be your evangelistic type of organizations that say it's about salvation. It's not so much about giving food to the hungry because they'll be hungry and can go to hell. But we need to be doing something to tell them about Jesus and his salvation. And then other people say, well, it's more than that. It's not just what has God done for man, but what is God doing in man? Because he doesn't want to just forgive you of your sins, but he also wants to, you know, make you a true believer and make you strong in the faith and make you righteous and all these other things. But the common theme, obviously, in all that is man. Think about that a minute. Because that's where a lot of church messages are. When I look back on songs we sung and prayers that were prayed and sermons that were preached, I actually heard a preacher one time preach this. He said, the reason that we praise God, you want to know the reason we praise God, Lauren? He said, the reason we praise God, he said, I like to think of it as when you go to your daddy and you want some money, and you go up to him and you say, I love you, Daddy. And you give him a big hug. And then you ask him for that money. And I thought, heresy! That's awful! That's horrible! How could you say that? But he preached that, and people were amening him. And I'm like, ah! Run! Don't walk, run! Because so much of our theology is about man. We call it theology, but it's really not. I remember when I was going on a mission trip as a student for a summer, I thought, well, there might be chances for me to preach and teach, but there also might be chances for me to sing. And I like singing. I'm not the best singer in the world, but the Bible says make a joyful noise, and I do. So I went to the local Christian bookstore, and I said, okay, I want to find some tracks that I can take with me on this trip so that I can put them in a tape player somewhere and play them and sing. You know, not always going to have someone like my wife who can just say, what's that song? Give me the key and I'll play it. Never heard it before in my life. It's great. But you don't always have that on the mission field. So I went to the local Christian bookstore and I started looking at all of the split track titles, and I went through an entire double-sided rack of cassettes, and I found exactly two songs that were not man-centered. And one of them was, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, and the other one was Amazing Grace. And I was like, okay, this is what I've got. Our restore point has to be different from this. Before the beginning, before the creation of the universe, God had a plan. If I can help you see anything this week, it would be this. Before he created the heavens and the earth, in eternity, he had a plan to create a family of men and women who would bear the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. God's plan was to form a family of men and women who would bear the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and who would bring him glory and do his will. It's God-centered, it's God-focused, it goes back to his plan, and that's what we need to be focusing on. There's, you know, the scriptures there referencing, but he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And Romans 8:29 says, moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. People are like, oh, I believe in predestination, or I believe different about, yeah, whatever. Whatever you believe about predestination, Romans 8:29 says he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what you're predestined for, is to be like Jesus, is to become like Jesus Christ, to become like the son that God loves so much that he said, I want to have a family. And before the plan, God existed in completeness, love, and unity as the Trinity. That needs to be pointed out because some people are like, God needed you. No. He created you, and he loves you, but he doesn't need you, you know, in that sense. He existed in unity as the Trinity before the creation ever happened. He created because of who he is. He is a God of love. He is a God of relationship. So God-centered theology versus man-centered theology. God in eternity determined to create a family of people who would bear the image of his son. Because of that, family needs a home. He created the heavens and the earth. The family would understand their role and stewardship by exercising dominion over the created order. That's why he gave dominion, was because we are supposed to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head over all things. And so he wanted us to understand dominion, and he gave man dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the living things. The family would have an environment for work and creativity. He didn't throw us out in the junkyard. He said, I want to give my family the best opportunity to thrive. I want them to have a place where they can create. That's one of the cool things about being created in the image of God, is that we have this choice and this ability to make decisions and to do things, to create things and create opportunities for other people. So he gave us that kind of environment. Not only had he created the heavens and the earth, but he then planted a garden east of Eden, and there he placed the man and the woman, which he had made. So he said, I'm going to create this entire universe, this entire ecosystem. I'm going to create an earth with all the things that are in it, and then I'm going to create a garden and plant a garden and put you in the cream of the crop of the best to give you the best opportunities. The family would have order and equality. The father is the head of the son, as it were, but it's not like God the Father says, well, I'm better than the Son. And he created man before he created woman, but it wasn't like he said, well, that makes man better than woman. He gave order and inequality. And then also the family would be created in innocence with the opportunity to have their character declared righteous through obedience. A little side note on that. When you have trials and tribulations, they're not a chance to fail. They're a chance to be declared obedient and to be declared righteous. That's what the tree was about. If they had resisted the temptation, God could have come and said, you've obeyed, you've passed the test. You've gone through the innocent stage, you can be declared righteous. But in disobedience, God's righteous standard could not be ignored. Because they sinned, sin brought punishment. In his foreknowledge, God had already prepared a solution to sin. That was the cross. Having provided forgiveness, humanity is given the right to return to the original plan of being part of a family conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's where so much of our efforts and so much of our theology sometimes gets stuck. We point back to the fall and we say, if we can only get over the fall, then that's what we need. And so we point to the cross and we say, the cross is where we get our sins forgiven and that's it. The cross is that bridge on the route from A to Z that God put there, and he said, you were on this path, you sinned and disobeyed and fell in this valley. Well, I'm getting you back out of that, and I am putting you on the path that I had for you from before the foundation of the world, which was to be conformed to the image of my son, to be part of this family of God, and to bring glory to God in everything that you do. It's a God-centered and God-focused plan. And in Luke 1:77, in the prophecy about John, he says he would give knowledge of salvation to his people through the forgiveness of sins. We have often said forgiveness of sins is salvation, but in that scripture it says, no, forgiveness of sins is kind of like the door that opens us up to seeing what salvation really is. You get your sins forgiven, that's great. There's more. Are you broken mentally, emotionally? God can heal you. Are you broken physically? God can heal you. Are you oppressed? He can set you free. Are you confused and in need of direction? God can give you a whole heart filled with wisdom. There are so many benefits that come through knowing about God's salvation, which comes from the forgiveness of sins. So we get back on the original plan through the cross. eternity. I always wondered what heaven was like as a kid. I always thought, you know, kind of pictured myself kind of floating around somewhere. But eternity is not sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, eating heavenly donuts. Wouldn't that be nice? No calories. It's a future of living out God's original purpose to bear the image of his son in everything we say and do in relation to himself, to the rest of the family, and to all of his creation, all for his glory. That's what he plans for us in eternity. I mean, what else are we going to do? Well, we're going to praise God. Yeah, we are going to praise God. We're going to cast our crowns at his feet. How many times? I mean, you know, what then? I mean, I'm the kind of guy that asks, what's next? What then? What do we do next? Because we're going to cast our crowns at his feet and be glad to be there and rejoice and go give relatives a hug and say, wow, you made it. I never thought you'd make it. You know? Well, there's brother so-and-so. I always wondered about you. But after that's all said and done, what are we going to do? Well, we are going to live out his intention, his original design of being the family of God in eternity. So that's what we should be doing here. So either God is the center of our universe, and we become rightly adjusted to him, or we have made ourselves the center and are tempting to make all else orbit around us and for us. And we're almost done here. I know I'm just a few minutes over. I want you to think about that. Most of my life growing up, I know who is the center of my universe. It was me. We raise our children that way. They cry, we come. They cry, we come. They cry, we come. You know, it's hard to break that in the human psyche and the human will. But there's a certain point in our lives where if we come to the cross in fullness of repentance, that it then has to switch and Jesus has to become the center, and then we have to adjust to and relate to him. And everything that we do in mission and ministry and service and relationships has to be figured out about, is this glorifying God? Is this Christ-centered? Is he the center of this decision? Or is it still me somehow on the throne? So just a few questions. I'll let you read them. I want you to think about these as we talk about a restore point this week. Is God really getting anything out of your life? I mean, we can point to different ministries in the U.S. throughout the years who we would look at and say, well, we kind of agree that they may have just been focused on themselves and their own glory. And that's easy to do, but what about me? You know? Am I proud because I've done this? Is this where I get my value and my worth? Am I proud because I'm standing on a stage? Is this about me? Is it about God? What is God getting out of Craig today, standing up here? Is he getting something out of me being here? Have I committed to aligning every area of my life with the Father's ultimate design? Well, that's a tough question. What are you trying to revert to? What's your restore point? If you could wave the magic wand over it, what would it look like? Would you be Queen Dorinda? Holding the wand, saying, children, behave, serve me. What's the starting point for my mission organization or the company I work with? Is it man-centered or Christ-centered? This may be some tough questions for you to think through. You may look at your mission organization and realize, well, we're so focused on the fall that we're focused on mankind and rather than what God is trying to do in the bigger picture. I mean, there, if your organization is man-centered, how can it fulfill God's ultimate design for what God wants to do in that organization? If the leadership is man-centered, how can they hear from God something that's a bigger picture than what they themselves see and are part of? And does my daily life reflect a Christ-centered viewpoint in service, relationships, and worship of God? And then this week, what needs to change in my life Christ to be the center? That's the question. So, we'll talk some more in the next couple days about the restore point. But if you can go back to that previous slide, ask yourself this. Is God the center of my universe? Is he really the center? And you may not know the answer to that. This may be something that you haven't really thought about at all or thought about in a long time. But our restore point has to be God's design. You can't say, well, it's a mix of Windows, Mac OS, and Linux with a little bit of FreeBSD thrown in for, was it Courtney? Yeah, okay. So you can't just munge all that together and expect it to work. They're different operating systems with different designers and different creators, and they really don't co-mingle, as we all know. So if you're trying to get a restore point this week, if you want to get balance in your life this week, if you want to be healed this week, if you want to be set free from your burdens, guess whose terms it has to be on? God's terms. It has to be done on God's terms, God's way. Otherwise, we find ourselves in a boat with a very angry man wanting to just end it all and get done with it. Ministry hasn't worked out for me, Craig. You don't understand my situation. I have tried to serve God, and these people are so ridiculous and. No, maybe I don't understand. I'm not in your shoes. But I do know that when we do things God's way, it will at least be done the right way, whether I'm happy about it or not. Right? I don't always have to be happy with what God tells me to do. I just have to do it. And if I do things God's way, then he gets the glory for it. And that's what it's about. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the Son gets a body over which he is the head. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here and that you have a temple as part of this design. And thank you, Father, that you get a family. I pray today for my brothers and sisters. This is kind of a odd talk that I've given, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the words that I've shared today, which I believe are from you, and help them to resonate, help them to echo. Pray that people would search the scriptures and help us, God, to focus on Jesus as our restore point this week. And for your plan of Christ-centeredness and God-centeredness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Craig, for pointing us at Christ. That was really good. We have a break now until 10:45, and time to do the next hard thing. I would encourage you to ask a question, one of these reflection questions Craig gave us, or maybe a clarifying question to one person during this break about what Craig just shared, or share with one person about what stood out to you or what impacted you from what Craig just shared. So break time till 10:45. There's snacks out in the lobby. Be back in your chair for Justin to share with us about data stewardship.